Well, good morning, everybody. Yeah, we're like COVID-filled today. This is great. We're continuing on this series that we started last week, recently kind of talking about turning our frowns upside down. And I just said, because it's time, because we've been so consumed with the negative, I think, for like a year plus, it's just time to start turning things around. And so last week, we talked about one of the big things that people have been struggling with during this pandemic, and it's depression. And we talked about God's answer to that. Today, we're going to take a look at a different aspect of what people are struggling with, and that's doubt. In fact, there's studies coming out right now that suggest almost up to a third of the people that used to go to church not coming back. Because life has got harder, because life has gotten more complicated, because, I don't know, maybe it's the doubt thing. You see, we start to doubt, all of us start to doubt when things don't go according to plan, when things aren't going the right way, when things are harder. And we start to wonder, does God still see? Does he still hear? Does he still care? And we wonder in those moments, God's still there for us. So today we're going to take a look at this whole idea because Martin Luther once said this, knowledge and doubt are inseparable to a man. Only God and certain madmen have no doubts. And you know, the more and more I've talked to people, especially over this last year, I think he's absolutely right. And maybe especially over this last year, when things have been so turned up from anything we've experienced in the past, where things are so different than anything that we've known in the past, where almost all of us at least know somebody who's gotten COVID now, if not died from COVID. Just a teens weird time right now. And so as I began to kind of prepare this talk and try to share this whole message with you today, there's one question that kept running through my mind. And the question was this, why doesn't God just make this all a little bit easier for us? You know, we're his kids, right? He says we're children of God. We just sang that song. Why doesn't he make this all easier for us? And I was thinking, why doesn't he just sell it when we become believers? Why doesn't he just send us a little email letting us know about everything that's going to transpire? Maybe some attachments filled with explanations for stuff that we're going to go through. Wouldn't that be awesome or terrifying, one of the two? Or how about this, when we're going through a struggle or through a problem or we don't know what the answer is, just shoot us a little text letting us know why we're going through what we're going through, right? Why he's allowing it, what he's trying to accomplish during the whole thing. Wouldn't that be awesome? It would give us this amazing perspective. We'd be like, right on, God, we like that. Give me the strength to get through this. Or at the very minimum, I was thinking, maybe setting up a website with some 24-hour chat options where anytime you had a question, you could just kind of send that one up to God to get right back with you with the answer that you need at that specific moment to answer your questions, to give you comfort, to give you help. Wouldn't that be awesome? But the reason I think God doesn't do that, because I studied through the scriptures, and I should say the reason I don't think he always makes life easier, because I think he does a lot of the time. I mean, to be honest, if we could take a step back, God is so faithful. He's given us so many blessings. He's been with us through so many hard things. God has been so amazing. But the reason he doesn't always make things easier, I think, is because he knows us. And he knows our nature. He knows our tendency. And he knows that when life is easy, when everything is making sense, and when I'm so comfortable, when I've got everything buttoned down, that our tendency, to be honest, is to forget him. Because in those moments when everything's kind of smoking along and going great, we just kind of think we've got everything under control, and God's not always the first thing that we think of. God knows that. In fact, that's what he says to the people of Israel in Deuteronomy 6 when they're about to enter into the promised land. And if any of you guys have been going through the Numbers series that we've been doing in the evening, you know how excited these people are, right? Because we're just finishing up Numbers. They're like pumped to go into the promised land. They're so excited about what comes next. So God says this through Moses to them. When you go into the promised land and you live in cities that you didn't build, and you move into houses that you didn't build, and you drink water from wells that you didn't dig, and you eat from vineyards that you didn't plant, be careful that you don't forget the Lord. See, God's always been way more interested in our relationship with him than he is in our comfort. He loves our paying attention to our comfort. He, again, gives us so many blessings. I mean, Thanksgiving should be a time where we recount all those things over and over and over, but it really should be every day that we're recounting the amazing faithfulness of God. The reality is he's always, though, been more interested in our relationship. And when everything comes easy, when life makes sense all the time, when there are no doubts, our tendency is almost always to forget about him. To the contrary, when life falls apart, though, when doubts arise, our tendency is to seek for answers. But God just doesn't want us seeking for answers. He wants us to seek him. Notice this next statement. It is our nature to look for reasons. It is God's nature to offer relationships. We think we need an answer for our doubts, but we don't. We need him. We need Jesus. professor of seminary one time said it this way. He says, God's higher value is to teach you to trust him in the midst of the yuck, in the midst of the doubts, in the midst of the circumstance, in the midst of life as it comes. Because if he can do that, then what you'll realize is that there was no reason to doubt him in the first place. I love that. I'm going to give you an image as we go through this time this morning. When you were a little kid and you got a nightmare, what did most of us do? We ran into what? Mom and dad's room. And we got in mom and dad's room, some magical thing happened, I don't know, but all of a sudden that horrible nightmare was something that we could put aside and we could go right to sleep because for whatever reason, we just trusted mom and dad had us. I mean, they'd always had us. I mean, mom and dad are good people for most of us. And we just trusted that they had us in the midst of that and we could go right to sleep. I want to use that imagery because as we go through this time, when I say that we don't need answers, we need a person, right? We need him. Mom and dad didn't explain to us everything about why we didn't need to be afraid of our dreams. You ever try to do that with your kids? Try to reason with them on why they don't need to be afraid of the nightmare that we're struggling with? They don't need reason. That never works. They need us. And as we go through this life, we need him. We need to know that he's got us. We need to be reminded that he loves us. We need to be reminded over and over that he's got us in the midst of the storm. Because way too often, we're way more like Thomas in the New Testament. Thomas said to the other disciples, if you remember, I don't care if you guys saw him. I didn't see him, so I'm not going to believe. It goes on and says, unless I can see him myself, unless I can put my hands into the nail prints in his hands until I can feel the scars in his side. A few days later, the Bible said that Jesus appeared to Thomas as well with the other disciples. And in verse 27 of John 20, he said, Thomas, stop doubting and just believe. He says something really interesting a few verses later in verse 29. He says, you believe, Thomas, because you have seen me, but blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe me anyway. See that Jesus is putting a higher premium on faith than even what it is that we can tangibly see and feel and touch. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and yet believe anyway. Blessed are those that don't have all the answers and yet still are choosing to trust me in the middle of the storm. Again, think about those little kids running into that room. They don't have all the answers. They just know that you got them. You know that God's got you. Because that's the key, isn't it? That's what it means to live a life of faith. That's the challenge of being a disciple, to keep trusting him over and over and over, no matter what life is throwing at you in the instant. That's where peace comes. That's where joy comes. And what we're trusting is God's eternal truth. Not the vacillating truths of this world today, but God's eternal truths. The stuff that has bore itself out over time, shown us that it's true again and again and again. But as we sit here in the outset of 2021, kind of thinking about this whole challenge of God, just to trust him, because that's what faith is, trusting him in the middle of whatever moment you're in, we struggle with that, don't we? We struggle because we live in a society where we don't trust hardly anybody. In fact, most of us could name less than five people that we absolutely trust with all of our heart, don't even doubt. We live in a society that continues to lie to us in different ways, not just the government or media, but everybody at different times. AC guy, repairman, the pool guy, whoever. And so we've struggled to trust. And so our question is, Lord, how do we get from where we are in our struggles with just trusting? And how do we get to a place or in mom and dad's room again, or in that heavenly room in heaven where we just know that you got us. Where we just know that we're going to be okay because you're there. Because of who you are, because of what you've done, because of what you've promised. So God gives us three things today that he gives us in his word, that he says, I'm giving you guys these things because I want you to just trust me in that way so you can experience the peace and all that kind of stuff that I give you as a result. And one of the first things he does is he just brings us back to some reality pieces, and he says this, I need you to remember God's track record. So this is about gaining perspective. This is about stepping back and looking at the big picture. In Psalm 77, the psalmist writes this, I recall all that you've done, O Lord. I remember your wonderful deeds of long ago. They are constantly in my thoughts. I cannot stop thinking about them. And I want you to note these four words in that verse. It says, recall, remember, thoughts, thinking. They all refer to our mind. And here's the point with that. Memory is a friend of faith. Just think about it. When you come to church, what is your biggest problem when you go through the week? You forget that God's with you. What's your biggest problem when you watch the news? You forget that God's still there and in control. What's your biggest problem when you're focused on the problem? You forget to focus on Him. We just keep forgetting that He's got us, that He loves us, that He's working. And when we forget, we put it all on us and we start to freak out as we go through life. Memory is a friend of faith. It's one of the reasons I keep encouraging you guys to do prayer journals, you know, off and on in my sermons, right? And I even shared this story one time of a lawyer friend of mine. He was in a small group that I was in, and I challenged him. I said, you got to do this prayer journal. You'd be blown away by how much God answers prayer. In fact, we did it in a church one time, did a study. God answered over 90% clip of all the prayers we were praying. It was phenomenal. Blew us away when we did the study. He didn't believe me, though. He's a lawyer. He wanted to test everything out. So he starts doing this prayer journal. Didn't tell anybody. But a year or so later, we're in a small group again, and I don't know, it came up again somehow, and he goes, okay, I got a confession. He says, you challenged this, I don't know, year and a half ago, and I didn't believe you, so I started doing this prayer journal. And so I wrote down, just like you said, when I prayed for it and when God answered. He goes, I was just kind of looking at that the other day, and he said, did you know that, he's a lawyer, so he was computing stuff, and he's, did you know that God's answered at a 93% clip? Everything that I prayed just as I prayed it. He goes, there's another 7%. That other 4%, I can already see that he had a better plan. He's already working the better plan. Already understand why he said no to that other 4%. So that 3%? At this point, I'm just trusting he's got it. That he knows what he's doing. That he's got a plan. He says, I was blown away. I would have never believed that God answers this faithfully ever had I not gone through this. So why do we fret every time we go to a new problem? Because we forget. And we need to do things to help us remember. I was thinking another way to try to bring this home, and I said, okay, came up with this. Think about the last time you were in an airplane, all right? 31,000 feet in the air, flying through that air 600 miles an hour. I mean, you guys are having fun. You're in this Coke bottle of about 200 people, right? Maybe if you've flown recently, it's 100, 150 people. Looking out the windows, and all you see, though, is clouds. I mean, it's so cloudy. You can't see a thing. You don't know where you're going. But you look around the cockpit. Everybody's kind of hanging out. They're not worried. They're not nervous. Nobody's upset. Nobody's panicky. They're just kind of hanging out, having fun, right? Why? Because everybody at that moment is trusting the track record of that airline. They just are. You're just trusting, aren't you, that someone who knew what they were doing put that plane together way back in the day, right? Somebody was competent, hopefully. You're just trusting, sort of, that somebody probably inspected the plane that this guy built to make sure he knew what he was doing. You're trusting that maybe somebody put gas in the airplane. They didn't forget to do that. You're trusting that the instrumentation they were using were reliable and trusted. You're trusting that the pilot got on the plane, even though you never saw him got on the plane, right? Get on the plane. And you're trusting that that pilot had been trained at some point, right? That this was the first time he was in a plane flying it. You trusted that somehow he had years and years of experience, and you're trusting that that experience was something that was going to get you to your destination safely. Now ask yourself, why did you trust that? Well, because they'd always gotten there before, because you never had any problems before, because it had always been safe before. I think there's some similarity to God there, because that's the same thing as God's track record. In this journey in life, if you stay in your seats, you don't have to be nervous, you don't have to be anxious, because God has an incredible track record. We just need to remember. In this passage, the psalmist continues on. It says, when I think about your wondrous deeds, I constantly think about them. Some translations say, I meditate on your works, your wonderful works. I ponder them because they are true. And these stories in the Bible, you'd be blown away by how many of them are historically verifiable. And so if God can take 2 million people out of bondage in Egypt and deliver them, if God can part the waters of the Red Sea, an actual miracle, if God by his powers can knock down the walls of an entire city around Jericho, if God is able to take Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and deliver them from a fiery furnace completely unharmed, if God is able to shut the mouths of lions so it doesn't eat his prophet Daniel, if God is able to raise even his own son Jesus from the dead, don't you think there's enough track record there to think that maybe in the midst of your struggle, in the midst of your problem, that God is there for you too, But God is able. In Psalm 52, verse 9, it says, I will praise you forever for what you've done. In your name I will hope, for your name is good. I will praise you in the presence of your saints. That's King David thinking about God's track record, and it drove him to praise. In Romans 15, 4, for everything that was written in the past was written to teach us so that through endurance and encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. Paul's just saying, you know why God put all this stuff in the Bible? It wasn't just for good nighttime reading. It was to remind us so that we could see again who he is, right? That's what brings us the comfort. And that's where we find the encouragement and hope that he desires. So we need to remember God's got us in the midst of the storm. And then he goes on to another thing. I want you to trust my character and my power, he says. In Isaiah 40, Isaiah writes this, to whom will you compare me, or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? Who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls each of them by name? Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. I want you to think about the heavens for a second, and specifically about the sun, because that's all the time I had research to do, right? And so anyway, that's a disk that hangs 93 million miles away from us. Now, comparison to other stars is just an average size in the middle of the Milky Way. We know the sun is exactly the right distance away from the planet Earth to sustain life. If it was 100 million miles away, we'd all freeze to death. If it was 80 million miles away, we'd all burn up. The sun is 333,000 times the size of planet Earth. Its heat is so intense, it's like a billion nuclear bombs going off every single second on the face of the sun. Its heat is also so intense that it only takes 8 minutes for the heat to leave the surface of the sun till it touches your skin here on planet Earth, 93 million miles away. But it hangs in the sky as a testimony, doesn't it? A testimony to God's power, to the testimony to God's might. It was made by God, for God, and it's an advertisement every single day. It's a billboard that says, look, the glory of God is on display. And every night when it goes away with a promise to you and I that it will again show up tomorrow to testify again to the faithfulness of God. Now think about that and listen to these words. The heavens tell of the glory of God. The skies display his marvelous craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known. They speak without a sound or a word. Their voice is silent in the skies, yet their message has gone out to all the earth and their words to all the world. Creation, in other words, is the story of God's power and his faithfulness. Because when I think about the scope of all the things he's created, it blows me away. And I realize how big he is and how small I am. But if that's true, then I have a God for whom nothing is impossible. Remember when he was talking to Moses? Moses lost sight of that. And God said, is my arm too short? I mean, I actually just spoke the world into being. I didn't even have to, you know, roll up my sleeves. I just said it. Is there anything that's too impossible for me? No. And so it reminds me of his power, of his love. But then the psalmist goes on to share something else with us. In Psalm 77, he continues on and says, God's ways are holy, they are righteous. In other words, he's saying God's character can be trusted. In Psalm 34, taste and see that the Lord is good, of the joys of those who trust in him. Or in other words, comfort comes not in getting an explanation to our doubts, but in seeing who God is. Again, remember you're just a kid running to mom and dad's room? Was the lecture on why not to be scared helping? No. But they were there. Their presence was there. They'd always been able to solve your stuff in the past. They had been your strength when you were bumped your knees or got worried about stuff or failed in a test. They'd constantly been there. They were there all the way through your life to give you support, to give you encouragement. There was something then about that room that just gave you peace in the midst of your terror. See, peace comes from seeing who God is. And we know about his character, that God is never evil, that he never seeks to harm his kids, that everything he does is out of love for us. I don't know what kind of family you grew up in. I had the privilege of growing up in a family with just super loving parents. And so as a result, I never once doubted that everything my dad did was for my best interest. Isn't that crazy? Never doubted it once. Even when I didn't understand it, even when I didn't like it, I never doubted his character or his heart. And that's my dad. He's human. He's flesh and blood. He's got imperfections. He's got problems. He's got all sorts of different things, right? But if I can say that about my dad, just imagine what we can say about our Heavenly Father. That's why I love this next statement. Even when his hand cannot be traced, his heart can be trusted. See, the longer we walk with God through this very crazy world, the more intimately we get to know him in our journey with him. The more and more we'll rest in this truth that God cannot compromise his character. In Hebrews 6, it says, God cannot tell a lie. So his promises and vows are two things that can never be changed. Therefore, we have run to God for safety. Now his promises to greatly encourage us, to take hold of the hope that is right in front of us. This hope is like a firm and steady anchor to our souls. He says God's character can become an anchor for our souls. It's like a rock on which we can stand, something that we can know is constant, that we can know is true, that we can know is powerful, that can know just cares about us. We can know that God's got us. He says, the character of God is an anchor for my soul. So even when life brings to you all sorts of confusion and heartache and doubts, and they toss you around, the anchor of our soul is that God can be trusted. So Asaph says, the writer of the psalm, I've got my questions, I've got my problems, but when I think about God's track record, I'm comforted. When I think about his power and character, I'm comforted. And he gives us one more thing to think about. He teaches us to celebrate our future. Again, in Psalm 77, verse 15, the writer writes, you have redeemed your people by your strength. Notice the word redeemed here. It's a sort of a churchy word, but it just means to be bought back through the blood of Christ, right? For those that have entered into a relationship with Christ, he has redeemed us, bought us back from hell, from difficulty, from all that stuff, so that we can be with him forever in heaven. And as a result, if we have this relationship, we have been changed, we have been transformed. In Titus 2, it says, we are filled then with hope as we wait for the glorious return of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. In other words, guys, we just know how it ends, don't we? We know how the whole story ends. And so no matter how difficult our life is right now, all the crap, all the junk, all the misfortune, all the heartache, all the worry, all the sorrow, all the fear, one day that's all going to be swept away when we're in the presence of God in heaven. That's how our story ends. That's our reward. That's the prize of which we live this whole life to earn, to receive through Christ. We need to remember how the story ends. There's a book called Good to Great. A guy named Jim Collins wrote it. And in it, he was interviewing an admiral that had been through POW camp during World War II. It's called the Hanoi Hilton. He was actually there from 1965 to 1973, so for 8 years. He was brutalized over and over. Over 20 times he went into interrogations, and they just brutalized him and tortured him for weeks on end. So Jim Collins, who was writing the book, said, you know, how did you get through that? And he said this, I never lost faith in the end of the story. I never doubted not only that I would get out, but also that I would prevail in the end and turn the experience into the defining event of my life, which in retrospect I would not change. You see, biblical hope is not passive waiting, and it's not ignorant denial, and it's not wishful thinking. It's not blind optimism. It's squaring off and facing head on all of our doubts and all of our pain, and yet clinging to what God has promised anyway. That's biblical hope. And no one exemplifies that in the scripture better than Job did. If you know the story of Job, he had everything, and then because of a bet with Satan, I guess, his whole life was flipped upside down. Everything that could go wrong did go wrong. During that time, he cried out to God again and again and again, and God didn't answer. It felt like he was talking to a brick wall. He started not only complaining, but you'd think losing hope. And yet he says this in the midst of it in Job 19. As for me, I still know that my Redeemer lives and that he will stand on the earth at the last. And after my body has decayed, yet in my body, I will see God. I will see him for myself. Yes, I will see him with my own eyes. I am overwhelmed at the thought. So in spite of all the uncertainty, all the pain, all the misery, all the circumstances, he was still absolutely certain about his destiny. He was sure in the end of the story. You know, as we finish up, I want to give you a verse that I think summarizes a lot of what we've been trying to go through today. It's the story of Jesus. He had just fed the multitudes, right? They were following him, actually searching him down, right, to get him to feed them again. And so they were following, they were coming to him, and Jesus said this, hey, the only reason you're here today is because I fed you yesterday. Then the Bible says he begins to teach them, and he begins to teach them things like this, that life is more than food, more than just meeting your physical needs. And he began to teach them about the things of God. When he got done, the Bible says the response to him is that this is a hard teaching, Jesus. We don't know if we can accept this. The Bible goes on and says many of them left that day and stopped following Christ because he wasn't going to be their cook or whatever, their constant source of food. And when they left and they walked away, Jesus turned to the rest of the disciples that were there and he said to those guys, he says, what about you guys? Are you going to follow them or are you going to stay with me? And Peter's response in verse 68 of John 6 was this, Lord, to whom would we go? You alone have the words that give eternal life. We believe them, and we know that you're the Holy One of God. I think there's a defining moment in life for all of those who believe in Jesus. When we say, I don't really understand, you know, I don't know, understand what's happening with this COVID thing. I don't understand what you're doing, God, in the midst of all of this. Life just seems hard right now. But when I look at your track record, when I remember your power and your character, and I remember who you are, and when I understand what my future is and how you've already secured it in Jesus, sort of resolve in your heart and you say, I believe. God, I believe. I don't know what the future holds, but I know that you've got me. Just like we knew that mom and dad had us in that room when all of a sudden our nightmares went away, our doubts and our difficulty in life, they don't go away because somebody explains it. They go away because we trust at that moment that God's got us in the midst of the storm, in the midst of the difficulty, because he's been faithful in the past, because he continues to love on us in the present, because of what he's promised in the future. We rest our souls in the fact that he's got us. Guys, as we deal with the doubts, as we deal with life during this last year and still in the midst of it, I invite you to rest in the fact that no matter what it is that you see or experience, that you have a God that loves you and has got you in the storms of life. And all God's people said, amen. Let me pray. Father, we love you so much, and we thank you for Jesus. And we thank you, just as we talk through some of this stuff today, that we're not evil people because we have doubts and we struggle with understanding all the things that we've been dealing with. We're not horrible people that we struggle to know how to trust. We live in a broken world that encourages that. And so, Father, help us remember today that we have a God that has continued to be there in the past for us. Help us remember all the ways that you've come through, all the blessings that you've given, all the times that you've answered our prayers, all the times you've been there to give us comfort. Let us remember in the midst of the current storm that nothing's impossible for you, that your arm is not too short. And if all that fails, help us remember who you are, that you are a God that has promised you love us, that we are forgiven in Christ, and that you'll do anything to help us get to be where you are. Help us rest in that bedroom in heaven that just reminds us that you've got us in the midst of life. And may we look forward then in joy to the future you've promised. That's our prayer today. Give us a renewed perspective in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen.